Well, good morning. It's good to be with you here to worship the one true God, and I pray that that the music helps you to think about the truth. And the truth of the matter is, there's never a time that we do not need God. And that's, as we study the book of Ecclesiastes, that's what his point is that we need to live lives with God instead of apart from God. And so let's ask for his blessing as we are about to hear from him through his word. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we can gather together as a church body to pray, to sing, to proclaim your name. There is no one like you. No one. You are superior to all things and all people. And so I pray that we would not be fearful of that, but that we would understand your great plan and how you provided a way through your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might have peace with you, that we might rest in you as we live our lives. As we've heard, there are many challenges and difficulties in life. And I pray for people that during these challenges and difficulties, that they would draw near to you and not apart from you. That it would bring us closer to you so that we might learn from you and be comforted by you as we work through these difficult journeys that we're on. But at the same time that we would rejoice, you give us good things and we rejoice over those. And so may we also just give you praise and have a thankful heart because of your relationship with us being restored through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us to overcome sin and temptation in our lives. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to have a love for others as you have loved us. And so we ask now that you teach us. Help us to understand what we have forgotten. Help us to know that what we did not know previously. And Lord, help us to be faithful in living here on earth until you return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard the quote, "Failure is life's greatest teacher"? People like that quote because it means our mistakes are not wasted. Failure has a meaning. Michael Jordan is a classic example for this. He was cut from his high school basketball team. Can you believe that? Michael Jordan. Can you be that? Can you imagine being that coach? Yeah, I cut Michael Jordan when he was, you know, trying out for the varsity basketball team. He wept over it. He was so sorrowful over it. And he said, "Mom, what should I do?" You know what her counsel was? To work harder than anyone else. And so the result was he woke up early each day and practiced the fundamentals of basketball. Failure to success makes a great story, does it not? It's one of our movie genres where there's failure, but then at the end, the guy gets the woman, right? I mean, there's that success. It's a great story. But for Michael Jordan, it didn't stop with this high school varsity basketball team. MJ missed more shots than most pro players ever take in a career. 9,000 shots he missed. 26 of those were potential game winners. He could have been the one that led the team off in victory, but nope, brick. He clanged it out on the rim or did whatever where he missed the shot. The team he played for, the Bulls, they lost several times to the Pistons in the playoffs. And therefore, it wasn't only MJ who had to learn from failure. His whole team had to learn from failure. And MJ, in being a leader on that team, reminded the team of his mother's counsel. We need to work harder. MJ was known for intense practices, often getting in fights with his own teammates and trying to help them to improve and be better. Most of you probably know that the Bulls went on to win 6 championships, and MJ is considered the best player ever to play the game. In an interview, he said, "I failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." The problem with this line of thinking is this. It doesn't go far enough. We think success will bring us lasting satisfaction when it only provides a temporary satisfaction. Sure, they celebrate a week or two, maybe a month, but you know what happens after that week or month of celebration? Oh, a new season starts. New players are drafted, and everything gets all formed again to where you have to roll it all back. There's another season coming, and so success is fleeting. Because all people will talk about is, well, next year. Well, who's going to win next year? We already forgot. Do you remember who won last year? You're like, oh, I don't remember. Who was it? And they're like, oh, yeah, that's right. It's the Seahawks, right? Seahawks. There you go. The teacher of Ecclesiastes shows us a different truth. Success is even bigger failure because it leaves our souls completely empty. That's why back-to-back titles are so difficult. Sorry, just saying. I mean, it's going to be hard for Seahawks to come back and win again this year. Why? Because what motivated them before, failure and not winning the championship, now is success. And so now it's like, well, do I have to get up at 5 a.m. to go train? Do I have to practice all these fun? I was the MVP of the Super Bowl. Oh, that's right. He's on the Chiefs now. But I was the MVP of the Super Bowl last year. Right, and so I don't have to train as hard. I'm not as motivated as much because it's not satisfying. Failure is no longer driving the person. So success is in the way, and success is fleeting. It's only when our human wisdom and success utterly fails us that we're finally ready to learn from the ultimate teacher. And so you've had success and success. If you go interview Michael Jordan today, he's still going to talk about that next thing. It never satisfies his soul. And so in that, I would hope that he's asked that question, well, then what is success? What is the meaning of success? And hopefully that's pointed him towards God. That life apart from God will never satisfy your soul. But life with God will, as we have these success and these achievements and these quests that we accomplish here on earth. And so the quest for accomplishments, the quest for wisdom in and of themselves will never satisfy, because achievements and wisdom don't fix a broken world that we live in or satisfy human life. The chase for these things insulates ourselves from reality. If we just think that we're so big because of all of our successes, we haven't seen all what's going on around us. And it can only take us so far. Paul said this to the Corinthians. This is chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Where is the wise man? Where is the expert in the Mosaic law? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the wisdom of the world foolish? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, by its wisdom, did not know God. Success, wisdom in this world apart from God is meaningless, is what we heard last week. It's like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. This is the point of Ecclesiastes, to enjoy the good things that God has given to us, that we must do so with God, rather than apart from God. Please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 18 this morning. Why bother when success and wisdom fail? If you remember my hint last week, it's like if you have a Bible with you, crack it to the middle. You probably end up in Psalms, go Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes to the right, and you are there. You are in the book of Ecclesiastes. If it's in your app, well, then you know. Boom, and you have it, right? So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're looking at verses 12 through 18 this morning. Why bother when success and wisdom fail? I'll also have it on the screen behind us for us. The teacher had been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I decided to carefully and thoroughly examine all that has been accomplished on earth. I concluded, God has given people a burdensome task that keeps them occupied. I reflected on everything that is accomplished by man on earth, and I concluded, everything he has accomplished is futile, like chasing the wind. What is bent cannot be straightened, and what is missing cannot be supplied. I thought to myself, I become much wiser than any of my predecessors who ruled over Jerusalem. I've acquired much wisdom and knowledge. So I decided to discern the benefits of wisdom and knowledge over foolish behavior and ideas. However, I conclude that even this endeavor is like trying to chase the wind. For with great wisdom comes great frustration. Whoever increases his knowledge merely increases his heartache. And so in this section of the book, we see Solomon doing several searches in areas of life to see if any of them have meaning apart from God. And these first two searches for the meaning of life, Solomon uses this structure in explaining the quest, or explaining his quest. You'll see that his first aspect, Solomon is saying, here's my pedigree. Here is why I am the right man for the job. You want to have this search done? Well, I'm the guy. The second aspect is his deliberate quest. It's done in detail. Details matter in an investigation, if you did not know. His third aspect, a stated conclusion, futility, meaningless. His fourth aspect, Solomon ends with a proverb that summarizes the principle. And so we see these four aspects as we do these first two searches here this morning regarding accomplishments and success, and then wisdom on the other side. So verses 12 through 15, the teacher's quest, that's what he's on. He's on this quest to find out the meaning of life. And so he says that the first one is, well, it must be what man does. What has man accomplished? What is the successes that he has or she has in her life? And so we see achievements are inadequate. Achievements are inadequate. Again, he says, I, the teacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I decided to carefully and thoroughly examine all that has been accomplished on earth. So here's his first conclusion. I concluded God has given people a burdensome task. Sounds great, doesn't it? And then keeps them occupied. I reflected on everything that is accomplished by man on earth. He studied it all. And here's his second conclusion. Everything he has accomplished is futile. Man, cheery fellow, right? Futile, meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. What is bent cannot be straightened, and what is missing cannot be supplied. And so, yeah, we're like, yeah, I see the cheery disposition from last week has continued on to this week. Right? Heavy sarcasm there. Remember, this is a device by Solomon in wisdom literature to help you think about matters in life, important matters, on how you're going to live. If you live apart from God, this is what you will find. Over and over, whatever quest it is, if you live a life that does not acknowledge God, does not live for God, you're going to say, this is meaningless, this is meaningless, this is meaningless. It might be a week, it might be a month, it might be several years. You might have worked a whole career, and you look back on your career and you go, meaningless. What did we accomplish? What did we do out of this? The last thing that he would want you to think is that life does not matter, though. He's purposely stirring the pot. So don't get depressed, like, oh, my life is nothing. My life doesn't matter. Why should I? Don't get depressed. Don't get angered by this. Understand this is a tactic to motivate you to think on how do I live a life with God instead of apart from God. And so if there's anyone who can answer this ultimate question, is what is the meaning of life? It's Solomon. It's Solomon. Look back to verse 12. I, the teacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And so as we learned last week, Solomon has quite an impressive resume. God has given Solomon more wisdom than anyone. It was all the prophets, all the kings from the east. He says, I'm better. I have more wisdom than all of them. Do you remember what he did when he was king? These two women had a baby. Well, each had babies. The one slept on, killed the baby by accident by sleeping on the baby during the middle of the night. And so they argued about then whose baby was left. Who's the mother? And Solomon, with one command, was able to discern who the true mother was of the child. He had wisdom. He knew how to discern. He knew how to read people. He composed over 3,000 proverbs. He had 1,000 songs. Notice that Solomon's called the teacher, like the Ohio State University, right? It's not just Ohio State University. It's the Ohio State University. Well, likewise here, it's not just teacher. Solomon is the teacher. This is not any ordinary teacher, but he is the only one that is recognized as teacher. And so in his lifetime, there was no man on his level, no person on his level. Even the previous kings. Think of Saul. Well, he was known for being handsome. He was taller than all else. He had that long flowing locks, and he was known for that. What about David? What was David known for? He was a warrior, right? He killed thousands of thousands. He was a warrior. But Solomon? He was known for his wisdom. He's the right person for the job. But not only this, it wasn't only just Solomon's wisdom. He had resources. He's the king of Israel. So think about the resources. Was money going to be an object for his search for the meaning of life? Was resources going to be a problem? He had everything at his disposal so that he could make this search, so he could figure out this query. What is the meaning of life? And so let's talk about the requirements. When I was an engineer, they used to come in, they'd give me specifications. And so the first thing of every job was I'd go through the specs, and there'd be this long, there'd be pages and pages of specs of what's the plan and what's the outcome supposed to be. And it was written in great detail. Well, that's what we see here with Solomon. He says, I was careful. I was thorough in the examination. Solomon gave his all to the search. That's what we see in this next translation here. It says, I decided to carefully and thoroughly examine all that has been accomplished on the earth. That word decided there is really kind of, ESV does a better job in this, so does the NASB. It has the idea of all your being. It's not just like I made a decision, but in my heart, I have given all of it to finding out this question. With all my mind, we could write, or with all my soul, with all my strength. Solomon's quest was to give it all he has. For those Star Trek fans out there, right? Captain Kirk's in trouble. Engine, you know, we're in a dangerous situation. He calls down to the engine room, and what does they say? The response, I'm giving her all she's got, Scott, you know, Captain. That's what Solomon's doing here. He's giving a complete effort and searching and understanding what is the meaning of life. What does success produce? That meant that he left no rock unturned. It wasn't a casual investigation. He says he thoroughly examined. That's to seek and to search out. It's like an independent study. He had unlimited resources in which he could fully get into this task. And so he had the records. He had the context. They were all available to him. To the other people, they would not be available. And so this wasn't like an internet search. He didn't just say, hey, AI, what is the meaning of life? Although I thought about that this morning. I should have done that to see what it would have said. But AI, what is the meaning of life? What does it mean if I'm successful? What does it mean if I have accomplishments? No, his library, Solomon's library, was the internet of that time, where he could then search these. He could go through all the books. He could see through all the scrolls and understand what was going on. And so again, what was the search on? All that has been accomplished on the earth. Or in our text that we heard from last week, under the sun or under the heaven. Because we're talking about man's accomplishments here in himself apart from God. That's what we talked about last week when we said under the sun, under the heaven, we're saying apart from God, who is above that, who is greater than that. What has man done? What has man achieved? You know, it's like, what trophies has he won? What awards has he received? I don't know about you, but My trophies are in my attic, and most of them are broken and cracked from the several different moves. Do not mean very much. I mean, does anyone in here care that I was the 11th grade champion of weightlifting at my high school? I mean, who cares? What trophy does that mean today? Well, if you look at the little trophy now, you see the weight on the one side is broken off, and so it's only like this. I got this thing up like this, and there's one weight on one side, and the other side's empty. You know, it's like, what's that mean? Are you impressed? That's success. I worked hard for that. And yet, you know what? 12th grade came along. And you know what after that? Then college came along. And you always have that next. They don't mean much anymore. And so Solomon says, well, here's two conclusions that from all this research, all this exploring, all this that I've gathered together here, here's two conclusions. And here's the first. God has given people a burdensome task that keeps them occupied. He begins by describing the task as burdensome. It'd be on that TV show, Dirty Jobs. You know, no one wants to do that, right? Except for this crazy guy that goes out and does all these different things, and he says, like, man, and you're like, look at the mess that he's in. No one wants to do that job. Well, it's your turn to change the diaper, right? Who wants to change the diapers, right? It's your turn to change. He's got a word play here. It's a rotten business. That's the idea he's talking about. This burdensome task, it's a rotten business. It's a grievous task. And it mirrors our word from last week on futility, on meaningless. Have you ever done that? You've changed the diaper on the baby, and you're like, yeah, accomplished it. And then you turn around, and you're like, what? Again? I just changed you. Have you ever felt like that when you were in that stage? Or for those who are in that stage, that's all you do. I change diapers. Futile. It's meaningless. You do it once and it's gone, and it's back to doing it again. It keeps them occupied, the text says. That's what I do. What do you do all day? I change diapers all day long. That's what I do. It keeps me occupied. Success, it keeps me occupied. Wisdom, it keeps me occupied. The second aspect of the task is burdensome and never ending. Solomon's not talking about changing diapers. He's talking about the quest to understand the meaning of life. Just when you think you have things figured out, there's redundancy. Championship's over. There's a new championship to go after. It wipes out all your work, showing that your previous work was meaningless. Maybe we should just call it busy work. You know, at times when people are underneath you and you're like, they're just coming and they're asking for more work and more work, and you're like, I got to do my work. I can't figure out how to help you with all the work that you have to do. And so you give them some task that you're like, they're not going to, you know, complete this for a while. Now I can do my work. I'm giving them busy work, right? It's a never-ending task that does not accomplish anything. If you remember our example from last week, you're digging that ditch from 8 to noon, right? You're digging that ditch, and then from the afternoon, you're filling that ditch back in. You want to say, well, my job means more than that. Does it? That's what Solomon's asking you, right? Does it? That's what Solomon's provoking you to think about. That is what the task of finding meaning in life is like, apart from God. He wants this conflict to be there. Well, does my job really mean it? What I do really mean anything? Well, apart from God? No. But what's the answer that we know? With God? Yes. See, I got to get these little bits out to you, or else I'm going to lose you. I know that, right? With God, we have meaning. Apart from God, we do not. Here's a second conclusion. Futility, meaninglessness. Man has accomplished nothing. Solomon reminds them of the query, what has been accomplished? And he says, concludes, a big fat zero. It's like chasing the wind. And so you see this handsome dog here on the screen for you. You know, each week, members of my family wonder, like, who's going to show up in illustrations this week? And it's Tobias for this week. Tobias is our dog. He's young. He has lots of energy. He loves to run. He needs exercise. And so when we first moved out there, I was throwing sticks. I was throwing, his Kong. I was throwing balls just to help him chase something, to get him to exercise, to burn off that energy that he has. But this house, there's always a breeze. There's always a breeze coming off the lake and going up the Tug Hill. And so it doesn't matter what time of year. I tell the Shawleys all the time, if you see us out in the backyard and the dog's just jumping in the air, like, what is he jumping after? What's he chasing now? It's either like the seeds from dandelions, or there's leaves, or there's something that's just kind of blowing in the wind, and there's Tobias. He's just running. It's a big backyard. He's just running and running and running and just chasing and chasing. He's chasing the wind. He can do it all day long. I mean, time and time again, he just chases. It's hilarious for me. I get much entertainment out of him, just watching him run around like that. I admit we have a bubble machine for the grandkids, but we've used that with Tobias. And we put that bubble machine out there, and these bubbles, and all you see is Tobias jumping in the backyard, going after these bubbles, and not always trying to chase after it. We tried it for the wedding yesterday. It didn't work the best. Good thing we had all the other people there that were able to blow bubbles. But that's all he can do. He's chasing the wind. And so this is Solomon's conclusion for us. Only we're chasing meaning in life, not bubbles. We're chasing success. How big can I grow my company? We're chasing knowledge. Well, what degree can I get now? How can I advance? What can YouTube teach me on this that I don't know previously, right? We're chasing after this. We're chasing after pleasures. And you know what? We're never satisfied. It's just like I talked about last week with scrolling. You watch one reel. Oh, I watch the next reel. You watch another reel. Oh, there's another reel. I mean, you sit there, next thing you know, you've watched like 100 reels. And are you satisfied? No, there's one more. I'm playing Candy Crush, right? I'm playing my games. Are you ever satisfied? No, futility. We're never satisfied. We can do it all day, every day. Just like Tobias, chasing the wind in the backyard. It keeps people occupied. Isn't that what he said in the text? And so Solomon concludes with a proverb. What is bent cannot be straightened, and what is missing cannot be supplied. This is what he means. Human success cannot straighten the deep brokenness of a fallen world. Man has no internal mechanism to straighten out his own spiritual record or nature. Moral deficits cannot be balanced out by human bookkeeping. I can't stand before God and say, I took care of those accounts. It is paid. You can't come to God with a receipt from your works that says it's paid. You can't do that. Because there's nothing that you can count on your side of the ledger that has payment. It's nothing. The only one that can bring payment is Christ. He's the only one that can bring the payment. The only one that can straighten a broken rod is Christ. We can't. Have you ever bent a piece of metal? Going back to my engineering days, we had sheet metal, we had these machines, and we bent them. If we bent it wrong, there was no way that we could re-flatten it out without some still distortion being in the metal. And so what did we do? We had this big bin, and the metal went into that, and we got a new sheet. We couldn't straighten the old sheet. We had to start with new. Likewise with us, with sin in our lives. Can we straighten out the sin in our own strength? No. We cannot do that. We do not have the ability to do this. The Bible uses this imagery of a bent rod for sin over and over and over again. This is Luke chapter 4. He's quoting from Isaiah 40. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low, and the crooked will be made straight. Do you understand that? Will be made straight. That means someone else is doing the straightening. You cannot do the straightening. So when you've sinned against the holy God, you can't fix that problem. Only Jesus can fix that problem. And all humanity will see the salvation of God. Isn't that what happened when the blind could see, the lame could walk? What was he doing? Yes, he was fixing physical infirmities, but it wasn't just that. He says, your sins have been forgiven. He was also fixing souls, was he not? Life with God, rather than apart from God, is the answer. That's what Solomon's pushing us towards. Life with God, rather than apart from God, is the answer. And so when we're searching for the meaning of life, there's no forgiveness of sins that makes the crooked straight without the shedding of Jesus' blood. That's the only way. Jesus entered the earth. Remember, he was above. He was in the heavens. Jesus entered into the earth. He came from the heavens to live under the sun, thereby resolving the futility of man. And so that's why the study of man apart from God, futility, meaningless. The study of the meaning of life with God, meaning, value. But let's continue. We're doing a thorough investigation here. And so he first starts with success. Now he turns to wisdom, the teacher's quest. Wisdom is still lacking. Wisdom is still lacking. Verses 16 through 18. I thought to myself, I'd become much wiser than any of these predecessors who ruled over Jerusalem. I've acquired much wisdom and knowledge, so I decided, there's our word again, to discern the benefit of wisdom and knowledge over foolish behavior and ideas. However, I concluded that even this endeavor is like trying to chase the wind. For with great wisdom comes great frustration. Whoever increases his knowledge merely increases his heartache. Again, who better? Who better than Solomon to make this investigation, to go down all the avenues that you need to in an investigation? I mean, this isn't a humble brag on Solomon's part. When you are top dog, you are top dog. I've become much wiser than any other of my predecessors who ruled over Jews. I've acquired much wisdom and knowledge. And so he is. He is. We've already compared him to Saul and David. They're not even a match. But we have not mentioned how. How did Solomon become so wise? Well, last week we did. God gave Solomon wisdom. Remember, it was a gift. Solomon asked for certain things, and he says, because you've done it, he gives them this gift. And so like any other gift, he has to apply it. Solomon can't just say, well, God gave me a gift, and then let God and let it'll happen. No, there's responsibilities on Solomon's behalf. He was thorough. He gave attention to this. But it was God. Infinite in wisdom was Solomon's source. It wasn't coming from Solomon in of himself. It wasn't Solomon apart from God. It was Solomon with God. That's how he had wisdom. And again, he gave his whole heart to this task. He didn't kind of just do it, 1 hour a night or just a half hour in the morning. He gave his full attention to this query. Only this time it's wisdom and knowledge rather than achievements and trophies. So that's the contrast. That's what we see here. Wisdom and knowledge over foolish behavior and ideas. He's not two different meanings, like on each side of the over. Wisdom and knowledge is talking about one concept. It's one ring with many facets, right? And so wisdom, knowledge, talking about the same thing, right? Or when he's talking about behavior and ideas, he's talking about the same idea. So there's two concepts, one against the other. They're not separate ideas. And so what is that? It's a discussion on morality. What's right and what is wrong? How do we discern that? What is right? What is wrong? Knowledge and wisdom are right, while foolish behavior and ideas really has this idea, or I'm using the word in the definition, it's rebelliousness. So when you see word ideas here, he's talking about rebelliousness. And he's saying, Those are wrong. They're wrong. And so he's trying, the question he's asking is, what of a person who tries to find the meaning of life as becoming a better person? Have you ever done that? You gotta be better. That's our saying these days, right? But they're saying, you gotta be a better person. You gotta be better at this. If someone, you know, fails this, you gotta be better. Well, can you do that in your own strength? Can you be better in your own strength apart from God? That's the question. That's what he's asking here. And the most common answer for people is yes. Is yes. When specifically we apply this to salvation, do you think you're going to heaven? An answer I received this week. Well, I believe my good works have outweighed my bad works. I've done more right than I have done wrong. I do more good than I helped this person across the street. You know, I donated to the food bank. We start talking about our works. Well, what do we just study about our works and accomplishments? It's nothing. It's meaningless. And so we're going to stand before God and say, here's a list of my good works. This should get me into heaven. They outweighed my bad works. And God's going to be like, what? That's a vapor. What? You can't, you think that you can erase that side? You think you can make that payment? It's like the kid who's playing baseball, breaks the neighbor's window. And he's like, oh man, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. He's like, well, the window's broken. I hear that you're sorry. The window's broken. Can you make a payment to fix that broken window? Well, no neighbor. I'm 5 years old. I don't have a job. Well, get a job. Right? Can you go get a job to make payment to fix the broken window? That's how we are before God. When we have sinned, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, can we stand before God and said, here's my payment? No, we're a five-year-old. We don't have a job. We can't make that payment. We can't say, my good outweighs my bad. You can't become a better person without God. Remember, you're to die to the old self and you are to live in Christ, which is our righteousness. And so people cannot become a better person apart from God. Therefore, Solomon's conclusion, Tobias, he's running around the backyard. He's chasing the wind. Life's meaningless, right? You can't catch it. It's like a vapor. You can see it. You know it's there. But when you reach out to touch it, it's gone. How many times are we chasing the wind thinking that we can make ourselves a better person apart from God? You want me to help you understand how we might do that? Well, Pastor, I read my Bible every day. Well, how did it affect your soul? How's your relationship now with God because of doing that? Are you reading your Bible because of a duty, or are you reading your Bible because you want to have a personal relationship with the one true God? The one is meaningless. If you tell me you read your Bible every year, but you're still out there doing all these things that the Bible calls against, which is rebelliousness, then you're trying to do it in your own strength. If you try to apply these things in your own strength apart from God, you will not be a transformed person. But if you do that in the Spirit, that's what we call walking in the flesh. If you're walking in the flesh, that's apart from God. But what's the Bible tell us to do? To walk in the Spirit. That's with God. And so you're saying, I just read this passage. It's like, Lord, help me to apply this. I need to trust in you to do this. And so at times, man, I want to use my mouth in wicked ways that we know the tongue will just burn down forests. Make the Canadian forest fires look like nothing, right? Our words. How many times do unhealthy words come out of our mouth? I wasn't self-controlled. I was the flesh. Oh, it felt good to give them that zinger. Oh, I had justice on my side, and I need to show them truth. But what happened to truth and love? You see the difference? Well, be better. I'll be better. I'm going to wheel it my way to be. No, you can't. Through God. With God is when he gives you the strength, the grace, to not say, to be patient, to be kind, to be loving, to not hold wrongs against what we're quoting 1 Corinthians 13. It's chasing the wind when we do it apart from God. And so he gives us another proverb. For with great wisdom comes great frustration. And any humble person I've ever met in academia world understands the more you know teaches one how little you know. I find it interesting that they call doctoral degrees terminal degrees. That means there's no degree that you can then receive after that degree. But any humble doctoral recipient that I know, just like, man, the more I learn, I just understand how little I know. They understand that there's so much more out there. One never arrives in wisdom. We are always lacking wisdom. That's why James writes to us. He says, pray to God. If you lack wisdom, pray to God. It's kind of funny if you lack. It's when you lack wisdom, right? We lack wisdom. If we think we don't lack wisdom, then you have a pride issue. Right? It's a pride issue if I think that I know it all. But we lack wisdom. And so James instructs us to ask God for wisdom, and God says, well, I'll think about it. Now, he generously gives it. He does put a qualifier on it. If you ask in faith. See, if you don't ask in faith, then you won't receive it generously. But if you ask in faith, God will give it to you generously. And so that's what we're supposed to do when we lack wisdom. Trust God. Live with God, not apart from God. Because he's the source. He's all-knowing. Why would we go to AI, to the internet, or any man, woman on earth? When God knows all. When God is the source of wisdom, that's where we need to go. That's what I've counseled you to. When you guys, I know you just married, but you're going to get in a fight, right? Just saying, it's going to happen, right? Where do you go? Go to the scriptures. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Then it will help you to reconcile. Because he's the one that has the wisdom. He's the one that's going to help. And I'm not saying that you just do it one time and you're going to get the answer right back. Sometimes it's a week of prayer. Sometimes it's a month of prayer before you have that. But keep trusting in God. Keep asking God for wisdom. Because remember, when we talk about wisdom, we're leaky people. We forget. That's why we need to continue studying. That's why we need to continue learning. We're forgetful people. Isn't it frustrating? It was just yesterday. I was trying to remember something. And I couldn't remember it. And I was just like, I got nothing for it. I think I was talking with you, Nate, and with the other two guys. I said, I it's gone. I think I got a senior moment. You know, it's just gone. I says, you know when I'll remember it? At 2:00 in the morning. That's when I'll remember it. And I'll be like, oh, I can't talk to them now. But isn't that frustrating? We lack wisdom. All this learning that we can do, and it's still inadequate. But not only that, there's more. Whoever increases his knowledge merely increases his heartache. More wisdom includes more sorrow. So you're like, well, why do I want more wisdom then? That's just going to bring more sorrow. I mean, you've heard the saying, ignorance is bliss. Bliss, not bless. Yeah, I got to get the saying right. More heartaches coming. You're often happier or less stressed when you don't know the bad news. You want the good news or the bad news? No, I just want the good news. I don't want the bad news. I don't want those complexities. I don't want those difficult tasks. I don't want the whole truth. Just give me what I want to hear so I can go off and just be ignorant. Human insight shows us exactly how broken things are, and it lacks the power to do something about it. I mean, wouldn't you think that man would be able to solve the problem of world hunger? Don't you think we could solve the problem of world hunger? We have all these agencies out there, and yet there's still children going hungry. We can't solve that. Isn't that frustrating? Or what about women and children and trafficking? We do our best to protect, and yet there's still being people harmed. Isn't that sad? This doesn't mean that people can't make a dent in it. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It's just saying, don't be surprised when frustration comes. Don't be surprised when frustration comes. People cannot overcome the curse placed on people and this world by God. That's what sin has done to this world. Only God can. He's the only one that can make the bent rod straight. He's the only one that can clear the account. Jesus is greater than Solomon. Jesus is the ultimate wisdom of God. You know, when the New Testament came, they called him what? The teacher. The teacher, Jesus, the Messiah, far exceeds the man teacher in Solomon. He entered this crooked world to actually straighten and fill what is missing. So realize, success and wisdom are not bad things to pursue. They're just not the ultimate thing to pursue apart from God. So as we think about our message today, as we think about how do we summarize this down, what do you need to believe? You need to think about human poverty. We are lacking apart from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one of us in here who has not sinned against a holy God. And there's nothing. We need help from God for that to be resolved. And so what's the desire? Have satisfaction in God. Don't find satisfaction in success. Although I'm not saying you can't be thankful and grateful for those types of things, but don't find satisfaction in success alone. Don't find satisfaction in wisdom alone. I don't know if you know this, but I'm not one for posting up my degrees. Why? Because they're meaningless. If I don't apply God's word correctly to you, do you care whether I have those degrees or not? You don't. You don't. So why put them out there? I'm Dr. Havens. Did you not know? I mean, why? It's meaningless. It's futile. And so what the commitment is for us is to rest in God, not in our achievements, not in our success, not in our trophies that are in our attics, but to rest in God, that He saved you, that He gave the gift of His Son who could make the payment for your sins, and you received that, and He brought you into the family. That's what we rest in. And so because of God's word, then what do I need to do? Stop chasing the wind. Stop chasing the wind of success and intellect apart from God. We need to be walking with God as we then do these worthwhile things in life that He's given us to do. That's how we glorify God. With God, not apart from God. Consider Jesus' accomplishments. Carefully search them out. Sometimes we just kind of like, yeah, I know He died on the cross. Yeah, I know He was beaten. I know that. It's like, Is that a thorough search? Do you really know what Jesus has done for you? Have you looked at His whole life? Have you looked at how He discipled the men that followed Him? Don't you think that's worth your time to investigate? Isn't it worth your time to remember those things on a daily basis so it would set your trajectory for the day? Instead of you being depressed and miserable about, you know, a life that's just kind of cursed by sin and the world, that you would say, you know what? God promised. He's our hope. He's coming. He's going to restore all things. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. There's going to be no more tears. Don't we need to be reminded of that? There's victory over sin and death. You can overcome the temptations that are placed before you. When I walk in the Spirit. Don't try to do them in the flesh. But when I walk in the Spirit. That's why Jesus invites you. You who are weary and heavy, what? Burdened. Come to me, and I will give you spiritual rest. That's what we're longing for, is it not? Spiritual rest? He says, I will give you spiritual rest. He will fill your soul. That's why we ask the question around here, how's your soul? Hopefully the answer is, man, God is filling it. God is doing a work in me. God is filling my soul. Don't look for your soul to be filled by any of these other things that are here on earth. That means you need to trust the wisdom of God. We get so easily deceived thinking that man's wisdom is smarter than God's wisdom. Isn't that where Satan was at with Eve in the garden? You can't trust God's wisdom. You can't. He told you what? Not to eat that? Well, if you did, that's because you would get this. Man's wisdom, right? You would get this. It'll satisfy you. Did it satisfy her? Did it satisfy Adam? Has it satisfied any of us? It hasn't. So trust God's wisdom instead of the wisdom of man. Not just in the ones that are easy to do in our lives, but every aspect of your life. And you will receive the good things that God gives us, and we will have joy.